We're in Zephaniah. Now, each one of these lessons were labeled, like this is called a consuming fire. And
sorry, you're not recording this,
though. Those are good, Barry. I'm glad you had the desire for them. All right, we love to emphasize the characteristics of the God of the Bible, like his love, long-suffering, care, patience, goodness, and so on. But we allow for little or no emphasis on any other unmentionable characteristics, like wrath or vengeance or holiness, judgment or damnation, and so on. And if we do allow for it, we think it's only Old Testament. We know otherwise. We like to worship a God who loves and cares for this world and would never send anyone to hell. But most people refuse to hear of a God that will one day require sins to be paid for. So it's with the other side of God that Zephaniah's emphasis is concentrated, because sin must be accounted for. Now, Zephaniah writes about 650 B.C., he's a contemporary of a guy named Jeremiah. The theme was God's judgment upon both Jews and the Gentiles for their sins that God had put up with for far too long with no success. You know, it really bothers me how much we abuse kindness.
Right. You see it as weakness?
Yeah. But when God is kind toward us, it is not because God is weak. And it definitely is something people need to fear. They need to fear the fact that they have put off responding to the kindness of God. Now, the significance of the name Zephaniah. Zephaniah means hidden of the Lord. Hidden or protected of the Lord. Hidden by the Lord.
Hidden by the Lord.
Hidden by the Lord. I've also given you another definition, which is defended or protected by the Lord. That's Zephaniah. Now, his audience is specifically to Judah. He does mention the Philistines, Moab, Ammon, Ethiopia, Assyria. But generally, he's writing to a world in the last days. And you'll see that in a minute. Look at verse 1. Zephaniah, the word of the Lord, which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Jedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hilkiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. Was Josiah a good or a bad king?
Good.
He was a good king, a young king, 8 years old when he took the throne. And verse 2 says, God says, I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven, and the fishes of the sea, and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And I will cut off man from the land, saith the Lord, and I will also stretch out mine hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place. Is he taking, you know, he's destroying the stumbling blocks of the wicked, but he's also killing all the animals. He's destroying not only the remnant of Baal, but also the remnant of Judah, with the name of the Cherubims, with the priests. Them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops. Who would be worshiping the host of heaven on housetops? Who would that be?
Well, the Jews.
Well, even the Jews. It was a pagan pagan practice to do astrology. You end up worshiping stars, especially the wandering stars. If week after week, month after month, you notice that all the stars basically went one direction, but another star would go another direction for a while. That's called a wandering star. You might know what a wandering star really is. A planet. So they would be enthralled and excited by these things, and they would worship the host of heaven upon the housetops. And them that worship and swear by both the Lord and swear by Malcolm. It's like swearing by the true God and swearing by a false God. It's hypocrisy and it is blasphemy. So, the consuming fire is going to consume man and beast, in your notes, birds and fish, idols with the worshippers, the remnant of Baal still in the land. The very Kimerims means idolatrous priests. And the worshippers of the Kimerims worship the host of heaven and swear by both the Lord as well as Malcolm. That's like somebody saying, God bless you and good luck.
So who's Malcolm again?
Malcolm is a false god. Yes. But it's curious, you ever meet these Christians and they'll say, God bless you and good luck. It's kind of a hypocrisy. We don't believe in luck.
Or the mother of God.
Yeah.
God bless him, his mother.
Yeah.
Still using that word, luck.
I know, because we grow up with it and we don't think about it till we get really serious and we go, I shouldn't be saying that.
Correct them, Pastor.
Well, if they're in your family or people that you know, especially Christians, but the normal Joe Soap, just say, I don't need God, luck if I've got God's blessings. Mm-hmm. Just be straight, but tactful, because they have no idea what they're doing. So, number seven, he also is consuming both those that have turned back from serving God, as well as those that know not God. If you turn back from serving God, some people believe that you can lose your salvation. But the truth is, if you turn back from serving God, like Israel had done, you'll have an early death. Okay? It's called the sin unto death. Now look at the day of the Lord in verse 7. He begins to describe some things. Well, let's look at verse 6. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God. Now that's a strange thing. For the day of the Lord is at hand. So the day of the Lord goes hand in hand with the presence of Jehovah God. Now even though it says small L-O-R-D, you'll see something very unique here. Verse 7 says, hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice. He hath bid his guests. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes, the king's children, and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. What is strange apparel? Anything that's strange in the Bible means something that doesn't belong. So they were wearing clothes of the world. They were not wearing proper things for Israel.
Or else the clothes that belongs to a woman.
That's right. Exactly. It's very good. I hadn't thought of that. But yes, they were with things that don't belong on them. In the same day also, I will punish all those that leap on the threshold. Now, I'm not sure what that means. All right. A threshold is where? Where would you find a threshold?
Under a door.
Mm-hmm. That's a threshold. But those that leap on the threshold, I didn't get a chance to try to do some research.
Remember when Dagon was found on the threshold and then mm-hmm. the priests wouldn't touch the threshold? Isn't that not what it is? No, they leap over the threshold Philistines because they worship Dagon. Because he was found on the threshold in the temple.
You may be exactly right. I just don't know how it connects.
It says threshold here, but the context in the verse, it says they're master's houses. So, I mean, if a threshold is, that's something you're allowed to step over or not allowed to step over. You step over the threshold, it's like a demarcation line. If you step over that, you're either...
But only the Pharisees, only the Philistines did it. Nobody else did. So why would God be upset at those who leap on the threshold? You just found a cross-reference, but I'm not sure if it's...
Maybe they worship their God in Israel as well.
Is very possible, but that would mean that they leapt over the threshold. Yeah. Maybe.
They filled their master's houses with violence and deceit, so they crossed the threshold to do that with God.
Yeah, but I like the word cross the threshold, but here it's leaping on the threshold. That's why I'm trying to find out what's the point. So, I don't know, I didn't do any, I got busy on other things. I had my list of things to look at, and I forgot to look at it.
Doesn't necessarily have to mean a line.
Well, it does here.
The doorway that they leap on the threshold, which is a specific spot, once they, not necessarily cross, but once they're on the threshold, it's the same thing as crossing the threshold.
It's possible. I haven't been able to make sense of it. So, it's just a thing that would be nice to do some research and find out. Verse 10, and it shall come to pass in that day. Notice how he says, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, that day. And I always, every time I went through the minor prophets, I always circle anything that refers to the day of the Lord. I always put it in red, but I put it, that day is circled. I have verse 8, and it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice. I circle that. And you just, page by page, you see every time where these prophets are talking about the day of the Lord. And it's almost every single page. So verse 10 says, and it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that there shall be a noise of a cry from the fish gate, and howling from the second gate, and a great crashing from the hills. Howl, ye inhabitants of Maktesh. For all the merchants, merchant people are cut down, and they that bear silver are cut off. So everybody that's got money is killed. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will do no good, will not do good, neither will he do evil. Therefore their goods shall become a booty, a spoil for someone else, and their houses a desolation. And they shall also build houses, but not inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards, but not drink the wine thereof. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of, and here goes a list, of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wastedness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. And their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. So, the day of the Lord involves, one, the presence of the Lord God himself. So that's a revelation that God was going to be present at the day of the Lord. Two, a sacrifice with guests there watching. And Jesus says some of the guests are birds. Some of the guests are angels, but there are going to be guests at that day.
Why could it be birds?
The birds are going to eat the flesh of those who have been devoured. Remember, Revelation says, the angel says, come, all the birds of heaven, come and devour.
Yeah.
So they're invited.
And the angels are there?
Angels are there. I'm not sure why, but the angels, we're going to be there. We're guests. There's going to be punishment, a destructive explosion. I like how it says, there will be a crashing in the hills. There will be the end of commerce. Money won't work at that point. Isn't that funny? The closer we get to the end times, the less money is working. I think in the 1970s, I remember when they talked about the European Union coming together. They didn't call it the European Union. They called it the European Economic Community. And the purpose of it was to stabilize the European economies so that problems wouldn't hurt it so much. Isn't that funny? We've not only had problems with French or Greece. When we've had monetary problems, we've had worldwide problems now. So the more that the world comes together, the bigger the problems are. Whereas before, you had a problem in Greece. Or you had a problem in Iceland. You had a problem in Ireland. But now, it is worldwide. I remember in in the late 1980s, Japan and Asia fell off the map. Economically, they collapsed. I don't even think they've recovered since then. And it was a whole region that collapsed. And all they did was they got tighter together. And this is just the backwards. It's not what I would have expected politicians to push for, but we know that it's demonic. That the world economies, the closer we get to the end times, the less economies are working. and money becomes worth and worth less. We have God bringing everything to light and exposing everything, punishment of those that see God as neutral. Isn't that funny? Verse 12 says, "And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem the candles and punish men that are not to be settled on your lee." Is to what we call it gelling. It's called where you're stuck. You don't move. And you've got this position where you say, God's not going to do anything about it. He's not for it and he's not against it. They've made God neutral. And that is where we're at. And I wish I could preach it for an hour. People say, God doesn't mind whether you're homosexual or not. God doesn't mind if you drink. See, to them, God is neutral now. Isn't that that's the doctrine of neutrality, and it is a wicked, wicked. And the Bible says he will search Jerusalem, and he will destroy them. He's judging them. He's going, he's searching with candles, trying to find out those people, and he will punish them. Well, you know, that's probably the fruit of deism. I hadn't thought of that. Exactly.
Explain that again. What?
Deism is like God created the world, but he's not exuded. He's going to just fall away.
And God doesn't... That's the reason why God doesn't care, is because he's never cared. He's always been away. He started us and he left. So you have number 8, his swift destruction. Mighty men weeping like babies. You have wrath, trouble and distress, wastedness and desolation. Number 13, darkness and gloominess. You have clouds and thick darkness. Number 15, the trumpet. That trumpet seems to... 13 was darkness. You have the trumpet showing up all the time with the tribulation, don't you?
Yes.
Okay. And overwhelming destruction by fire. The question is, anybody want to tell me what is the reason for the day of the Lord? We've read it in there, but what is the reason for it?
Punishment of sin.
That's it. It's the punishment of sin. It is amazing. You think there, you know, there must be a really big reason. No, it's just the culmination. God says, I've had it, and it's over. Number D, let's look at chapter 2. Gather yourselves together. Yea, gather together, O nation not desired. Before the decree, bring forth. Before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. Before all that, you better gather yourself together, is what he's saying. And seek thee the Lord. All ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment, seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. So there's a call to repentance. And he says, seek the Lord, seek righteousness. What does Matthew 6:33 say? No. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his
righteousness.
Okay, so I had a man call me from the newspaper, it was the Echo or the Examiner, I can't remember, years ago when we first got here, and he says, I understand you're a Baptist pastor. I said, yes. He said, what is your take on the Bible's position on homosexuality? This was 19 years ago, 18 years ago. And I said, well, the Bible's very clear that it is an abomination of God. Oh, no. What is a New Testament scripture? I said, Romans chapter 1. I said, men working with men, that which is unseemly, and women leaving the natural use of the body. Oh, that's all vague. Isn't there anything clearer? And I went, okay, one other one. And I said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. He went, I didn't say anything. I said, sure it does. What was the basis of righteousness in Matthew chapter 5? It was Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. When Jesus preached righteousness, they had Old Testament righteousness in mind. They didn't do away with it. They went, okay, thank you very much for your time, click.
He was confused.
Oh, he was just trying to say that, you know, pastors have no answer, you know, against homosexuality. It's just a religious attitude and stuff. But when Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he's looking at Old Testament righteousness. not this airy-fairy niceness, righteousness. So seek, number three, seek meekness. And the call to repentance says, it may be, that's your fill in there, it may be that ye shall be hidden that day. You always leave it to God. Because that's how you trust the Lord. Faith does not tell God what to do. Faith trusts God to do right. Now there's a judgment upon the Gentiles, verse 4 goes on. And he says, for Gaza shall be forsaken. Where's Gaza found, Alberto? Do you know where Gaza is?
Gaza in Egypt?
Mm-mm.
No.
Where's Gaza, Barry?
It's in Israel, it's part of the Philistines.
Mm-hmm. The Gaza Strip is along the southern part of Israel, right next to the Philistines. So when you've got the Palestinians down there in the Gaza Strip, they're in the land of the Philistines. So for Gaza shall be forsaken. Ashkelon, another Philistine town, a desolation. And they shall drive out Ashdod at the noonday, and Ekron shall be rooted up, all five of these towns of Philistines. Woe unto the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nation of the Kerethites. The word of the Lord is against you. O Canaan, the land of the Philistines, I will even destroy thee, that there shall be no inhabitant.
Were the Philistines black, so, yeah?
Mm-hmm. They were blackish. They were mainly black, yes.
Do they come from Canaan?
Yes. And the seacoast shall be dwellings and cottages for shepherds and folds for flocks. And the coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah, and they shall feed thereupon. In the houses of Ashkelon shall they lie down in the evening. Who's going to lie in those houses?
Judah.
The
remnant
of Judah? Yes. For the Lord their God shall visit them and turn away their captivity. I've heard the reproach of Moab and the revelings of the children of Ammon, whereby they have reproached my people and magnified themselves against their border. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah. What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? They were incinerated.
Is that the same sins?
Probably, yes. Even the breeding, they will be destroyed and become the breeding of nettles and salt pits and a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. This shall they have for their pride. Circle that. Verse 10. The reason why he's judging those nations is because of their pride. Because they have reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Lord of hosts. Wait a minute. So how you treat Israel can get you in a lot of trouble. Do you see that? The Lord will be terrible among them. Again, when the Bible says terrible, what it usually means is what? It's not that God's terrible. He's not bad. But terrible, in the older use of the word, means terrifying. He shall be terrifying. For he will famish, he'll starve all the gods of the earth, and men shall worship him, every one from his place, even all the islands of the heathen. Even all the islands. So, God's making a promise that one of these days, all the heathen were going to worship God, even though these ones that are right there and should be worshiping the God of the Israelites, these that were right there and had the truth so close to them were being wiped out, but the faraway lands, they would hear. Isn't that cool?
Does that mean they're going to see it?
Yes, sir.
Is that talking about the millennium? No?
I think so. But not all the things that refer to the millennium are limited to only the millennium.
But don't the oils pass away or something like that? Doesn't it?
They shall be covered, but whether they remain covered or not.
Oh, yeah.
Ye Ethiopians, verse 12, also ye shall be slain. And that's why it talks about, in Isaiah, it talks about, David cries out and he says, all ye islands of the sea, the heathen shall hear the Lord. And so he says that islands are going to be around during the millennium. But even before the millennium, people will hear of God and turn to him. Verse 12, Ethiopians also, ye shall be slain by my sword. And he will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria, and will make Nineveh, I mean, it's like it's a world empire, and saying Nineveh like a desolation, and dry like a wilderness. The flocks shall lie down in the midst of Nineveh. I mean, Nineveh is a metropolitan. It's full of cement and streets, and yet when Nineveh is destroyed, flocks are going to be walking down Main Street again. It's going to be a wasteland.
So literally going to be taken over by the animals.
Yes.
There'll be no humans there. There'll be nothing to frighten the animals away.
That's right. All the beasts of the nations are going to gather there. Both the cormorant and the bittern shall lodge in the upper lintels of the houses. You know, houses will be falling apart, so they'll be. That's where their these houses will be. They'll be. Yeah.
Just the lintels will all be.
That's right. Their voice of these birds shall sing in the windows. Desolation shall be in the. There's your thresholds. So where they were so excited, are now empty. For he, God, shall uncover down to the very cedar work of their houses. This is the rejoicing city. What is the rejoicing city, Eric? When it says this is the rejoicing city, what is
Nineveh?
This is the happy city. This is the joyful city that dwelt carelessly. That said in her heart, I am, what a blasphemy. I am all that, what they're saying is, I am all there is. I am. Just like God. They thought themselves as God. And there is none beside me. Yet how is she become a desolation? A place for beasts to lie down, and everyone that passes by shall hiss and wag his hand and say, I'm not going down there, man. That place is desolate. You've got, let's see, the call to repentance. We read that the coming judgment of the Gentiles. We have the Philistines, the Ammonites, the Ethiopians, the Assyrians. Number F, the correction. There's a correction on the house of God, and then there's a correction on Nineveh. And notice what it says there. Verse 1 and 2, it says, oh, I'm in chapter 3. Let's see, that's all. Okay, so we've done all that. Now, let's look at chapter 3. Verse 1, woe unto her that is filthy and polluted. Woe to the oppressing city. Sometimes you got it in your mind. You need to put these words because it's a repetitive statement. And she obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. I wonder who that's referring to.
Israel.
To Jerusalem. Her princes within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves, unlike politicians. They gnaw not the bones till the morrow. They're so full that they just hold on to the bones after they devoured something, and they just hold on to it and says, tomorrow I'll get to it, and they'll finish them off. Her prophets are light. You know what it means to light? It's like these ninjas, you know. They make no sound. They're so light and quiet. Their prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. You know what it means to do violence to the law? Use it as an excuse for your own sin. That's finding something in the Bible that you can use for your own benefit. So that's doing violence to it.
So that's what it means, that they're light and treacherous persons. They've used the word of God their own way, to their own ends.
And they're very sneaky about it.
Now, like any of us, we can take a verse out of context.
Yes.
Preach whatever we want to preach on.
Mm-hmm.
Prosperity doctrine, pull it out there.
And they do it. Verse 5, the just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not. But the unjust knoweth no shame. They have no limit. I have cut off the nations, God says. Their towers are desolate. I have made their streets waste, that none passeth by. Their cities are destroyed. So that there is no man, that there is none inhabitant. I said, surely thou wilt fear me. God's talking. Thou wilt receive instruction, so their dwelling should not be cut off, howsoever I punish them. But they rose early, and they corrupted all their doing. So he's correcting the Gentiles first in chapter 2, and in chapter 3 he's starting to correct the house of God. Because of the personal sins of omission, is your fill-in. What does omission mean, Edoberto? No, omission. What do you think, Eric?
Failing to do what was right.
Mm. Well, say that.
Failing to do.
Good.
What they should have done.
There are sins of commission that that you commit, and there are sins of not doing what you should. That's the sin of omission. And so here, they didn't obey the voice of correction. Here, they received not correction from God. They trusted not in the name of the Lord, and they did not draw near to God. And they were corrected because of the sins of their leaders. Their princes have a bark, but no bite. Their judges are become devourers of the land. Their prophets are deceitful in their preaching. Their priests defile the temple of God. So it brings the Lord Jesus into the picture. Verse 5 says, the Lord is in the midst thereof. And he's referring to the first coming. Isn't that true? When Jesus was there, how was the priesthood?
They used the law against them. They turned it against them, didn't
they? Mm-hmm. The priests were... Man, Jesus said, do what they say, but don't do what they do. They tithe of mint and rue and cumin, but they omit the weightier matters of the law.
Jesus said them several times, ye do err.
Oh, man. He calls them scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. So this is referring to Jesus' first coming when it talks about the Lord is in the midst of there. Now, man's history without God, look at verse 8. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey, to capture the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms. Why would he gather them all together? To pour out mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. That's a pretty serious warning there. So this is the destruction of the United Nations, right there. That's your fill-in. Verse 9 to 20, here's the end. Then will I turn to the people a pure language. They'll be speaking Texan. That they may all call upon the name of the Lord.
I thought that was hell on earth.
Mm-mm. Sorry, that's actually a pure language. You know, we say we talk Bible language. We say I reckon, and all kinds of Bible.
We say phrases.
Yeah.
And in Northern Ireland, we pray.
I'm joking. Anyway,
so it must be.
I wonder what the pure language is going to be. I would imagine it's going to be Hebrew, obviously, and I would turn the whole world back to that. So that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. Consent means one choice. They make their choice. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my suppliance, even the daughter of my dispersed, shall bring mine offering. In that day shalt thou not be ashamed for all thy doings anymore, wherein thou hast transgressed against me. For then will I take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride, and thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. Anybody want to guess what the holy mountain usually is referring to?
Jerusalem.
Not just Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem.
New Jerusalem.
What does it mean, I shall be no more haughty because of my... Why would it be haughty because of the mountain?
The mountain... I can't... I haven't really pondered it long enough to give you a good enough reason. But they were haughty, but because the mountain of the Lord was there, they were humbled now. And that's why I believe it's the New Jerusalem appearing in the sky, and everybody will realize that they've been too proud.
But I'm just trying to make sense of the last part of it.
Mm-hmm.
Thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain.
Yeah, but you're putting the because...
The way I read it is that they're like, we're better than you because we have God's mountain.
It's a possibility, but again, they're pagan. No longer are they going to be pagan. It's saying they no longer will be because the holy mountain of the Lord will be there. You have it on the wrong emphasis, I think.
Show them up for the way they are.
The holy mountain will make them no longer haughty. Not that it before made them haughty, and now it doesn't, but now just the very existence of it will reduce their pride. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid.
So is there two types of people there?
Yes.
The remnant of Israel and an afflicted people?
Sometimes people? I think it's the same.
Two verses, and then he goes on to the remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity.
Yeah, and I will also leave in the midst of the afflicted and poor people, and I'm not sure who they are. Although,
it says they shall trust the name of the Lord.
Yeah, although I have some guesses, but I don't know.
No.
I mean, it's very humbling to Israel, talking about their priests, talking about their leaders, their princes, and all the wealth being taken away, and then God just giving them some poor people and saying, now those are there to remind you to be humble. So whoever they are, I'm not sure. They might be Gentile believers.
Yeah.
Okay? That's my guess.
That's what I was thinking it might be.
Yes. Verse 13, the remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. That's the millennium. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not. And to Zion, let thine hands be slack, because, verse 17, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. I like that verse. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth, that's crippled, that can't walk, and gather her that was driven out, and I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. At that time I will bring you again, even to the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth, when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. So in the end condition here, the world will return to one language. Israel will return from its dispersion. Israel will turn back to trust in the Lord. Israel will be restored as God's elect. And the restoration means her punishments are removed. Jesus will be on his rightful throne. I like verse 13, says, the Lord hath taken away thy judgment, he shall cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord at that time, will be in the midst of thee. So is that a capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D?
What verse is that?
Yep. Verse 15. All right, so every time it talks about, sometimes, if you go back to, where was that? Well, the Lord, L-O-R-D, but it's small. It was here in this book. How come I can't find it? I had it, and I was going to bring us back to it.
There's a there, verse 7.
Yes, yes. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God. But it's a small O-R-D, correct?
Yeah, and then it says but there's, the day of the capital Lord.
That's right, but it's the day of the Lord, but the presence of the Adonai. So Jehovah's Witness would admit, okay, well, that's Jesus. The problem is he's got the word God after him. But then go to...
capital G-O-D or something.
It is all. And so that implies that it probably... I don't know. I don't remember what that implies. Sorry. But when it talks about in chapter 3, and that the Lord, capital L, or capital O-R-D, Jehovah, is in the midst of thee. Verse 15, the King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. And thou shalt not see evil anymore. That's referring to the second coming of Jesus as Jehovah. So Jesus will be on his rightful throne. God will rest in his love. Let's see.
Are we his love, or Israel his love?
Meaning he will rest in his choice to love us. He doesn't freak out. You know, when you make a choice to love, you should rest in that attitude of love.
All right.
Okay. And the curse of Genesis will be undone. It will be undone.